episode by the time that Friends came to a conclusion. Series after series after series, I'll be there for you. If you heard a few weeks ago, you remember that Bill helped us to think about the whole issue of loneliness. And part of the remedy to loneliness, we were encouraged to remember, was a community of care. And I quote what was said to us and shared with us. A community of care will help you be a friend. Do we need help to be friends? I mean, isn't it straightforward? Isn't it all very obvious? How does friendship fit into this series? We've dealt with rejection and difficulties and guilt and pride and lust. Friendship? Do we really need help? Well, yes, we do. Because it's in the arena of friendship that all those other battles that we face in a very real world requiring real hope, it's in that arena of friendship that all these things occur. Indeed, friendship is a battle in itself, isn't it? Society has turned friendship into something virtual. Society is breaking down. Communities are tearing each other apart. And the truth of the matter is, friends, that the church isn't faring much better. We were reminded this morning, if you're with us, of tensions and difficulties right throughout the Bible, and not least in that church in Philippi that we've been studying together. There are fallouts, and there are bust-ups. There are factions and cliques. And that nonsense that you hear in churches, Christians saying to each other, well, I know I've got to love you, but I don't like you. What's all that about? And of course, in churches like in society, there's the silent treatment. And there's the atmosphere. We need help with friendship. And the Bible is the best textbook, not theory, but reality, to teach us about friendship. What is friendship? What's it all about? Well, here's some worldly wisdom that come from various sources. Here's the first one. Friendship is about who, isn't about who you've known the longest. It's about who walked into your life, said, I'm here for you, and proved it. It's good, isn't it? Here's somebody else's idea. Good friends are like the stars. You don't always see them, but you know they're always there. A true friend, thirdly, is someone who sees the pain in your eyes while everyone else believes your smile. Indeed, someone has said, sometimes when I say I'm okay, I want someone to look me in the eyes, give me a hug and say, I know you're not okay. And of course, all you have to do, and here's a little challenge for you, why don't you take it up? Stand at the door. Just once. Or wander around in the foyer having tea and coffee. And just say to folks, how are you? And almost everybody will say, I'm okay. Of course, what's up on the screen there? A worldly wisdom. Helpful, I think. But actually, all that's written up there can find its root in the Bible. Indeed, you might want to suggest that the perfect model of all those statements is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. If you've been at British Chapel for a little while, you'll have seen this probably most famous and oft-quoted definition of what real friendship is all about. I think, if I remember rightly, and Bill will correct me if I'm wrong, that it was an answer to a question, a quiz question, a competition in a newspaper. A real friend is one who walks in when the rest of the world walks out. By that well-known author, Anonymous. And of course, if you want the perfect example of that, you need to look to Jesus. He walks into our lives when everyone else walks out. And if it's true of Jesus, then it ought to be true, should it not, of those who claim to be followers of Jesus.
Well, what we've seen so far is worldly wisdom, competition answers. But even the old philosophers of old got into it. Here's Aristotle. What is a friend? A single soul dwelling in two bodies. Oh, it's a bit deep, I know. But he thought perhaps he was being on the edge. Really insightful, creative, breaking new ground. But of course, we could call Aristotle in and take him to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and say, you know what, the old China, nothing new there. Let me introduce you to David and Jonathan. You think you're being clever talking about a single soul dwelling in two bodies? Let me give you an example. And so this evening, briefly, we look at this whole topic of friendship. But before we do, I want to remind you that it is absolutely crucial. And it's something we need to fight for and battle for and live out. One of the six friends who made television history, David Schwimmer, if that's how you say his name, he said this: friends that will be there for you, using the quote from the song, is, according to David Schwimmer, a fantasy for a lot of people. To have a group of friends who become like family is mere fantasy. It's been reported that up to 20% of adults answered to a survey that they had no friend with whom they could discuss a personal problem. It's a fantasy. I'll be there for you. Except in the Bible, it's not a fantasy. And among God's people, it ought not to be a fantasy. It ought to be a reality. Because at the very heart of the Bible's message is friendship. The very author and lead character of the Bible, God himself, is relational. He exists in the Trinity of his being. At the very outset, at the dawn of creation, God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And that's not a principle merely for married life. It's a principle of life. It is not good for man to be alone. So friendship is not an optional extra. It's crucial. It's essential. It's central. Of course, of first importance is that you and I are friends with the God who made us. Absolutely crucial. But it's also essential that we are friends with those others around us whom God also has created. Why? Because God's design for society is that you and I should not walk alone, but that you would walk together, constantly facing choices between what's wise and good and foolish and evil. And we need those around us who will help us in those decisions. We need, of course, God to help us with those decisions, first and foremost. But those will walk with us, step by step, directing us to God's ways, God's word, God's wisdom. And we need those who will help us to keep walking in step with God, his word and spirit. If it's true that the picture of the lover is face to face, then the picture of the friend is shoulder to shoulder. A shared passion. A shared goal. A shared family. A shared faith. Christian friendship is essential and crucial. We are members of the same family. We share the same heavenly Father. We share the same elder brother who is, as we've learned from Philippians, our goal and our prize. We share the same faith, and that is practically outworking amongst us. We're called to be friends. There's lots that could be said and lots that could be read. Take the book of Proverbs. Go home and we're going to read from some of it. But there's so much about what friendship is all about contained just in that one book of Proverbs. I encourage you to go and read it. But we're going to look at a model of friendship, the musts of friendship, at least some, and then lastly, the master of friendship. The model we're going to use this evening was read to us in those three readings. It's not the whole story, it's just snapshots of the story that goes on. But here's David and Jonathan. They are a model of friendship. They're soulmates. They're standing together. They're strengthening one another's hand in God. That's a model for you and I. Yes, it is one soul in two bodies. Yes, it is standing shoulder to shoulder. Yes, it is working out and working in our faith based upon the truth of God's word. We see these two, they are souls together. Did you notice that? Such is the depth of their friendship. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 18 and the words that were read to us. Jonathan, the son of Saul, was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. It is depth. I know it's quaint and antiquated language, but the Puritans of old used to pray to God that he would give them a bosom friend with whom they could share the deepest of issues and with whom they could be practical, living prayer partners. Do you have a friend like that? You need one. Are you a friend like that? You need to be one. Friendship amongst Christian brothers and sisters is crucial and essential and deep. Do you have someone you can share your deepest secrets with? Of course, those of you sitting here who are perhaps single are saying, well, that's okay because folks who are married have got that. Well, they may have. But there's room for more than one. There's not room for many, but there's room for more than one. And we are called as brothers and sisters together because we are so deeply united together in Christ to live out that soulmate depth of friendship modeled here in David and Jonathan. They stand together. And they stand together in the face of real difficulty, don't they? I mean, imagine. Imagine if your father, the king, wants your soulmate dead. That's complex, isn't it? That's tricky to work through. But such was the depth of friendship between David and Jonathan, he would stand together. He'd stand up for David. That was read to us, wasn't it? He'll go out into the field as Saul is plotting and say, Father, King, this isn't right, is it? Let's reason this together. Defending the case. You go and tell David what's going on, what the plans are. There's real conflict of interest. Is he being disloyal? Who's he being disloyal to? How's he going to work that through? His depth of friendship is of more importance. And perhaps most important for us to think about in this whistle-stop tour of their friendship is captured for us there in chapter 23, verses 15 through 18. There's this wonderful phrase, and if you remember nothing else, friends, this evening, if you're going to endeavor to be a Christian friend to somebody else, make this your motto. That at the heart of your friendship will be that you will endeavor to strengthen your friend's hand in God. We'll come back to that in a minute or two. How that works, what that implies. Are you a sort of friend who strengthens others' hand in God? Have you got a friend who comes alongside and strengthens your hand in God? Here's the model. A soulmate standing together, shoulder to shoulder, strengthening one another's hand in God. May our friendships, may the friendships represented in this one room reflect something, an ever-increasing something of what we see in this model. Well, that's very briefly the model. What about some musts, some practical challenges and encouragements and applications, things we can draw out? There's lots of things we could say, but just for this time this evening, first of all, it's all-inclusive. It's interesting, isn't it, that? Here's David, he's God's anointed. He knows what's coming. He knows he's going to be the king. He knows God is going to reject Saul, the first king, and he's going to take over. He knows all of that. He's going to be the great leader. He's going to be Israel's greatest king. He could quite easily, could he not, say, I don't need any friends. I'm above and beyond that. It's a real danger, you know, in leadership. The sense of not needing a friend. Or not being able to have any. No, friendship in the Bible is all inclusive. Leaders need friends. Followers need friends. The introvert needs a friend, and the extrovert needs a friend. The married need friends, and the single need friends. David needed Jonathan. And actually, when you come to the New Testament, you find that the very master of friendship himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, needed his friends around him. Do you remember outside the gate, the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus goes in to pray and he leaves his friends there and his friends fall asleep. He needed his friends. Don't be sitting here, please. Don't be standing here, please, thinking you're above friendship. You're not included. No, it's all inclusive. It is not good for people to be alone. Secondly, notice that this friendship is intentional. We read, didn't we, in 1 Samuel chapter 23, that Jonathan arose and went to meet David at Horesh. I think we can infer quite reasonably that there was some planning in this. There was some thought gone into it. There was certainly some intention in it. Having a friend is one thing, but being a friend is what we are called to. And Jonathan planned to go and find David there in the wilderness, there at Horesh, and he planned to strengthen his hand in God. All these questions I'm asking myself, so please don't think I'm pointing any fingers. Who have we planned to strengthen their hand in God? Today? This week? Has anybody come to strengthen your hand in God recently? We won't if we think it just happens. But no, Jonathan arose and went. There was intention in that. And the intention was that he would go and strengthen his friend's hand in God. He'd go and tell him the promises of God. He'd go and remind him of the character of God. His friendship was not just to talk about the match, not just to talk about the planned holiday, not just to talk about what was going on this week. Although I'm sure they talked about those sorts of things, but perhaps not the match. But his intention was to strengthen his friend's hand in God. What a difference that would make to our friendships if that was at the heart and the intention of who we were. But what does that mean? What did Jonathan actually do? Well, he spoke to David about God. That should make our friendship as Christians specifically distinctive. Yes, we talk about the other things. Yes, we talk about life. But isn't it odd that we don't talk about God? You see, they had a shared passion for the glory of God, for the word of God, for the promises of God. And we have a shared passion because we have a shared person in our lives. And it's that which binds us together. That's what brings an intimacy the world knows very little about. And yet seems to demonstrate sometimes better than those who call themselves Christians. We need friends who will encourage us about God. Encourage us to depend on God, not depend on them. He strengthened David's hand in God. He didn't strengthen David's hand in Jonathan. And that's what friends should be like. Our friendships should be God-centered. And how did he do that? Well, he reminded David of God's promises. That's what he did. Look down with me in chapter 23 and verse 17. He strengthened his hand in God by saying to him, "Do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Saul my father also knows this." That's the promise. And that promise will come to pass because God has promised it. What a wonderful thing to remind each other of the promises of God. Friends, it should be the heart of our friendships together. Directing people, reminding people, encouraging each other, and the great promises of God. William Carey had good friends. He was a missionary, going overseas, found himself 15,000 miles away from his good friend Samuel Pierce. But on October the 4th, 1794, Samuel Pierce wrote this letter to William Carey. Now, hang on in there with me. It's old-fashioned language, and you perhaps think at the end of it, "Oh, I don't think I could ever speak to friends like that, or might not want to." But get the gist of what's going on here. Here's what Samuel Pierce wrote to his friend William Carey. "Brother, I long to stand by your side and participate in the attacks. The attacks which nothing but cowardice can make unsuccessful. Yes, the captain of our salvation marches at our head. Sometimes he may withdraw his presence, but not his power, to try our prowess with our spiritual arms and celestial armor. Oh, what cannot a lively faith do for the Christian soldier? It will bring the deliverer from the skies. It will array him as with a vesture dipped in blood. It will place him in the front of the battle and put a new song into our mouths. These made war with the Lamb, but the Lamb shall overcome them. Yes, he shall. The victory is sure before we enter the field. The crown is already prepared to adorn our brows, even that crown of glory which fadeth not away. And already we've resolved what we will do with it. We'll lay it at the conqueror's feet and say, 'Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory,' while all heaven unites in chorus, 'Worthy is the Lamb.'" I don't think I could ever write a letter like that, you might say, and so might I. But what's Pierce doing? He's reminding Carey, 15,000 miles away, in the middle of a huge battle, seeing no response to his proclamation of the gospel. Hang on in there. God's promises are true. You might feel as though you're losing, but the Lamb always wins. And anyway, it's not to us the glory belongs, but to him alone. When the road is rough and steep, fix your eyes upon Jesus. I think Pierce would have sung that. And that's the intention, to direct our friends' thoughts and hearts and very souls to the rich, precious, innumerable promises of God. Our friendships, our Christian friendships, indeed, our friendships with those who are not Christians also ought to be humble and accountable and relational and dependable. You see, many people in our world want friends to influence them. They want to win friends, as though it's some sort of competition. Our aim, of course, from Philippians and from what we read in the rest of the Bible, is to esteem our friends better than ourselves. Not influence them or through them influence others. Not use them as pawns in a game. The goal of our friendship is not ultimately our friends' happiness. The goal of our friendships is our friends' holiness. That's why we direct them to God. That's why we strengthen their hand in God. And that's a mutual need. There's nothing wrong with happiness, and there's certainly nothing wrong with joy. But at the end of the day, we don't need friends. I don't need friends ultimately who'll simply make me happy. I need those who'll make me holy. More like the Savior. And that's a mutual thing, isn't it? But the New Testament in particular is packed full of one another statements. To do the one another's, you need a one and another. You can't do the one another's alone, by definition. I need those who'll rebuke me. And correct me. And encourage me. And love me. And pray for me. And all that I expect from others and welcome from others needs to be mutually reciprocated, shared, the one another's. And those one another's need to be done in humility and with gentleness and with great care. We're not in friendships to wow people, to impress people, to say, oh, what a good friend am I. No, this is humble, giving and receiving. It's the giving and receiving sometimes of things that we might not like to hear. Now, I hold this dear in my own heart. There's a million miles between criticism and critique. But sometimes I have to hear critique. One man said, if you receive critique, number one, expect it. Number two, examine it. Number three, endure it. Humbly receive sometimes those words that may be difficult for us to hear. You see, that's what good friends do. Go and read Proverbs. Go and read Proverbs 29. Go and read Proverbs 27. Make a comparison. The writer of the Proverbs says, you know, the guy who flatters you all the time, foolishness. But actually the wounds of a friend given humbly and carefully and gently are precious. It strikes me that Oscar Wilde, with his usual sledgehammer wit, picked up on that thought from Proverbs 27. He said this, a true friend stabs you in the front. A true friend stabs you in the front. Okay, maybe a bit sledgehammer, but you know the thought, don't you? You get the idea? They're prepared to tell you. Listen, young folks, you've seen it. It's on at the moment. The X Factor, and the guys come in and they sing their hearts out, and it's terrible. And Cowell and the rest say, what are you even here for? Get out. Oh, I'm a brilliant singer. No, you're not. And of course, they go out in tears, and they go to their parents or their friends with them and say, they all say, you are a great singer. Don't care what he says. No, you're not. Flattery. Lies. That's not the act of a friend. Careful, gentle, humble critique, perhaps, correction, perhaps, rebuke, perhaps, as well as encouragement and building up are all part of what it is to be a friend. Iron sharpens iron, said the writer of the Proverbs. And that humility is the basis, therefore, of mutual accountability. The writer to the Hebrews told us that daily. In fact, as long as it's called today, he said, we're to encourage one another. Again, there's an intentionality behind this. He says, consider, think it through. What are you going to do to spur one another on to love and to good works? How are we going to encourage each other to resist temptation, to be strengthened when we're flagging, to be spurred and stimulated to do good things, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? What am I doing? What are you doing? Together, mutually, humbly, accountably, one to the other. We were reminded this morning, that's not just the job of the pastor or the growth group leader or your youth worker. That is the role of all of us. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 16 says, let the word of God dwell in you richly, so that what? You can encourage, exhort, build up, correct each other to know more of the Lord Jesus Christ and to live for him. Sharing biblical truth, one with the other, ought to be normal Christian friendship. The very distinctive of Christian fellowship, one with the other. I wonder how you'd respond this evening if somebody over tea and coffee said to you, what has God been teaching you recently? Would you think it was a bit of spiritual one-upmanship? Never let it be that, friends. Would you think they were trying to have a pop? Would it be embarrassing? Would it be awkward? It ought not to be so, should it? If somebody asks you, what have you been reading in the Bible recently? Or what Christian book have you been reading recently that's really encouraged you? Ought that not to be normal for those whose souls are knit together? Whose desire is to strengthen one another's hand in God? That's not about flaunting your knowledge or how clever you are or the depth of books that you read. It's got nothing to do with that. It's about sharing humbly, listening to other people, learning from those who are perhaps far more immature in the faith than you are. Sharing with an openness. Not just bragging about what you've read or giving other people a hard time as they go to scratch their head and think, oh, what am I going to say to that? But sharing your weaknesses. And sharing your failures. Sharing where you've been tempted. And where you've fallen. The Bible has some awkward verses, doesn't it? They're not awkward per se. They just make us feel awkward. And James chapter 5 verse 16 is one of those, isn't it? Confess your sins to one another. And pray for one another. Ask yourself, as I ask myself, am I more willing to share what I've read in my quiet time this morning, or don't really want to share where I've fallen and failed? Of course, this accountability, this humility, this relational dependence assumes a number of things. It assumes a level of intimacy, not sexual and physical intimacy, but an intimacy one with the other, where there's a real safety. A real desire to look out for each other. Isn't that what David and Jonathan are stamped with through and through? Isn't that the model for us? An intimacy that allows us to be candid, but also requires us to be careful. Maybe we should do a talk on the tongue itself, but this 3-inch piece of meat between our jaws can floor a 6-foot-3 mountain of a man or a woman, can't it? So care is required. Absolutely. And so is confidentiality. An absolute commitment not to speak out of turn. Certainly not to gossip. Just come with me briefly. Time's against us. But just let's look briefly at this issue of gossip. Look what it does to friendships. If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 28. A dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer or a gossip separates close friends. Stay on the same page and come with me to chapter 17 and verse 9. Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Or turn a page again to chapter 20 and verse 19 of the book of Proverbs. Whoever goes about slandering reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a simple babbler. I wasn't gossiping. I was just sharing something for prayer. No, intimacy and accountability and humility and dependability require us to keep those things that have been shared with us. Because it assumes a loyalty and a dependability. Through thick and thin, through whatever comes our way. That's David and Jonathan, isn't it? It's where there's tension, it's not bearing a grudge. It's where there's pain and difficulty, being quick to forgive and quick to accept an apology as well. It requires us also to be emotionally intelligent and emotionally sensitive. Look, folks, some people in this room have got skin like rhinos, but others are little timid mice. Not right or wrong, just is. And sometimes you have to recognize that some people can take some banter and others can't. And some people can take some candid, careful critique and others can't. And we also have to think about the time and the place. The book of Proverbs is sober today, you know. It says there, actually, sometimes if you say something nice at the wrong time, it may come out all wrong and do more damage. Again, if you've been here for more than 5 minutes, you know the think link. True, helpful, inspiring, necessary, kind. Be careful. Someone said, one of the difficulties of the internet age is that we fire off emails and texts and tweets without thinking about it. In the old days, you had a letter, and it took you time to write it, and it took you time to put it in the envelope, and it took you time to lick the envelope, and it took you time to find the stamp, and then lick the stamp, and then you had to walk to the post office and put it in the letterbox, and in all that time, you had time to tear it up or think again. And that's what friends do. They think, and they're careful, and they're relational and dependable. And of course, it assumes genuine prayerfulness. Regularly praying for your friends. Regularly praying with your friends. Because you see, our friendships are far more than mere social connections and social activities. They are fundamentally spiritual necessities. They're a key to Christian growth at the individual level, in our growth groups, in our congregation. And the glorious truth of the Bible is that God himself delights in our friendships one with the other. Go on when you get home and look up the book of Malachi. It's the very last book of the Old Testament, just before you get to Matthew. And at the end of Malachi's prophecy, the people are really turning their backs on God. They've given up. They're bringing false sacrifices. They don't mean what they say. God says it makes him sick. They're not going to worship God anymore. And yet, right there at the end of Malachi, chapter 3 and verse 16, we read these words. Then those who feared the Lord spoke with one another. The Lord paid attention and heard them. And a book of remembrance was written before him of those who feared the Lord and esteemed his name. This group of people, and in the midst of all sorts of declension and all sorts of false worship and idolatry, they are still fearing the Lord. And what does it say? They're speaking to one another. They're being friends. They're reminding each other of the promises of God. And what does God respond? He listens and he delights, so much so that he gets a scroll out and he gets it all written down. Do you think God needs a scroll to write? Do you think he's going to forget? No. He's showing us how much he himself delights in our friendships one with the other. If that's true in the Old Testament, it's certainly true in the New Testament. The early church are characterized by how they live, they worship, they read the Bible, they have the apostles' doctrine. And tucked away as the essentials of church life is fellowship. Friendships, they're devoted to it. Reflecting the fact that they are children of the Heavenly Father. You might think this is a bit cheesy. And you might not believe me. Well, that's up to you. I can only tell you what's the truth as far as I understand it. I didn't realize when I wrote those four words down that they spelt a word out. Friendship is hard. It's difficult. It ebbs and flows. It's challenged. It's put under pressure. Why is it hard? Because actually, when you look at friendship in the Bible, you find that true friendship is exhibited in full-on, no-holds-barred sacrifice. And that's why it's hard. How do we know it's all about sacrifice? Because the master of friendship proves it to us. Greater love has no man than this, said Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 13, than he lay down his life for his friends. Here's the demonstration of love. Here's the demonstration of loving friendships. That whilst we were still sinners, writes the Apostle Paul to the Romans, Christ died for us. Real friendship is costly in the extreme. It was costly in the extreme for the Lord Jesus Christ to make you his friend. But it's secure in the extreme for us if we receive that friendship. That's the model from the Master. It'll cost big time. And if it's true of the master, by definition, masters have followers. So if it's true for him, so often it should be true for us. And how do we know that? Well, we know that because so often we part quote verses that we like. And I've just done it then on purpose to prove the point. Because, of course, in John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus does say, Greater love has no man than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And we want to stop there at the full stop and say, yeah, great. And we thank Jesus for that because that's what he did. But verse 14 says, you are my friends if you do what I command you. And what did he command you? Well, he commanded you in verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. It's no good, is it, for us as Christian men and women to praise God and thank him for his great sacrificial love to make us his friends and stop at that point? Because that's not where the Bible stops. The Bible says, you do it. You do what? You love as I loved. Or turn over again to 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. It's going to come on the screen. We sort of remember the first half of this verse. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we stop there, but that's not where the verse stops. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The master of friendship models it perfectly, but then insists that we are friends like he is. You can't say, not with integrity, that you love God, but don't love his bride. Because Jesus says two commandments make up the totality. Yes, love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, but also love your neighbor as yourself. It's the heart of friendship. And that great friend, what a friend, yes, we have in Jesus, enables us to be a friend and to befriend one another for him. The call to Christian community is the call for us to be friends, not for our sake, and not even for the sake of those we've been friends, but for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're here this evening and you don't know him as your friend, here is the extent, here's the cost to which he would go so that you can be. You may have 101 friends, real or virtual, 1,001, 1,000,001, but the one you need is this friend. He sticks closer than a brother, that is true. And he expects you and I to stick closer to brothers like him, to those around us. Be a friend like Jesus. What a friend he is. Let's stand together and sing that hymn. So often this hymn is associated with prayer, and it teaches us about prayer. But actually at heart, it's about a friend whose name is Jesus. Stand together, let's pray.